Amen. Okay, turning again to 1 Thessalonians. I believe we ended up with the end of chapter 1 last week. Paul, you know, rejoicing in the manner in which the Thessalonians, as I mentioned earlier in verse 6, they became followers of Paul and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And that affliction and joy regularly go hand in hand. They walk hand in hand in those and with those who are followers of Paul and followers of the Lord. It is the life that Jesus lived. It's, you know, we look at Paul's life, and Paul says, you know, be followers of me, you know, mimic my life. And it's a well, there's another place he said that it's evidence that the word came to you not in verse 5, and not just in word only, but also in power. And I was thinking about that as we get right ahead in chapter 2, is that do we really want to experience the power of the Lord, the power of the resurrection, the power to deliver as Paul was delivered, as Paul experienced in his life, that really, that giving ourselves over to the Lord to do with us as he would, and we'll find that joy and affliction do walk hand in hand in the Christian life. And if we can do so, you know, not surprised by affliction or expecting only joy. It's we learned that there, you know, there's the both sides of that together are what combined are what make up the life of Paul, the life of Christ, and the life of those like the Thessalonians that followed. So chapter 2, verse 1, excuse me. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Excuse me. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Speaking to please God. Living to please God. As Paul says in Romans 12:1, that he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Our lives placed in God's hands to do with as he would, as vessels unto honor. That he would use us in however he decides. We don't have any preconceived notions. I think that's one of the more difficult things for new Christians to discover and to experience is that the affliction that follows immediately, like in Paul's life. You know, there he was one day, Dave, going to work, and suddenly God speaks to him, transforms his life, has a whole new calling, a whole new life for him, and it was given to Paul, even as given to any Christian, to live for God. Literally, to live for God. We have to feed ourselves, we have to work, we have to do, you know, but we don't do it for you know, just for us, we do it to please God. In everything, pleasing God and serving God with all thanksgiving. Becoming a Christian is intended to be to change our lives, to change our world, to change our total perspective and outlook on life. I've mentioned before that years ago I agreed to receive the Gallup polls, and I don't know, I get one every once in a while. This last one I got was something about your they were asking questions about I can't think of the term right now, the word, but about your lifestyle, about your life. And they ask you things, you know, in a ladder from 1 to 10 rungs, you know, what step do you see yourself on? And you look in the natural and you go, you know, maybe 3 or 4, you know. But when we answer God and answer in faith, they probably think I'm crazy, but I've always put in the top rung. Is my life perfect? Am I a billionaire? No. Is life great? Is life good? Absolutely. I could not be in a better place, because if I could, the Lord would put me there. So I am in the best place to do the work that God has called me to do, and I could not ask for more. Later on, through the survey, it talked about church attendance and things like that. And it said, have you in your lifetime had a spiritual experience that transformed your life? You feel transformed your life? And I clicked yes. And so I don't know if I ever get to see the results of these Gallup polls. I think different companies and different things put questions in. They kind of lump them together and then spread them out, but send the answers different places. But that's the explanation of it. God spoke to me and said, I've got a new life for you. I've got eternal life for you. I've got truth for you. I've got my will to reveal to you and to teach you and help you discover the joys of being a child of God in this world. And that's the testimony of my life. That's the testimony that God has established and is still performing to this day. But here Paul talks about, you know, how they were, you know, that he's so grateful that the gospel came to them, that they received in verse 1 there, that their entrance into the Thessalonians wasn't in vain, wasn't empty. It didn't turn up empty or void, but that it brought forth and is bringing forth fruit. And even as they had suffered and were shamefully entreated in Philippi, they didn't hesitate to preach the gospel. You know, it's you know, common if you're trying to, you know, if you're trying to train an animal, or you're trying to, you know, like cattle, and you want to keep them in a pen, you put up an electric fence, and they learn fairly quickly that if they touch that wire, they get shocked, and so they stay away from that wire. Well, we as Christians say, well, if the devil says you walk with God, you're going to run into this pain. And we find out that the pain doesn't kill us, it doesn't stop us, and we can walk on with God beyond the boundaries that the devil would place in our lives, in our hearts and our souls. If we avoid the contention that Paul talks about in our lives, and we speak, we change the tone of our voice to, and we hear that a lot these days, well, you need to soften what you're saying. You need to say it more softly, and you need to don't go to extremes, and don't tell people, don't talk about hell, and don't talk about judgment. To soften the gospel, well, then it no longer becomes a gospel. It no longer becomes good news and transforming, life-giving news. The Christian message, the Christian life, are combined a combination of affliction and joy, contention and pleasing God. And we know in our hearts when we please God. Sometimes that's really all we have to go on for right now in this lifetime, to know that, like in that Gallup poll, I am where God wants me to be. I am where I'm supposed to be. How could life be any better than that? In God's sight, I'm fully persuaded you know, outwardly in the world, I probably don't look like much of a success to many people. But in God's sight, if I know He is pleased, and I'm pleasing to Him, and I'm doing what He would have me to do, that's accolades enough, you might say. That's what pleases me. That's how I know, because God lets me know, as Paul says here, that it's, you know, we don't seek to please men. You could go so much farther if you just do this and you do that, and follow the world's example. But then, are we pleasing God? It's God that tries our hearts. He tests our hearts, if we're in it with Him fully or not. And are we increasing and growing in the things of God? He puts our hearts to the test. That's why a good conscience is an extremely valuable commodity, extremely valuable thing for the child of God, is to have a powerful, strong conscience that God can be in touch with. Because as Paul mentioned, I think, to Timothy, that in the last days, there'll be those that are, you know, going about forbidding men that they should eat meat and have it in teaching all manner of things, having consciences that are seared with, as with a hot iron. They don't have feeling anymore. Listening to a man define the difference between a healthy, normal person and a sociopath. And a sociopath has different other tendencies, and like narcissism. And they love themselves, and they love to use other people for their own benefit, and their own what pleases them. They're users of other people. And they're without a conscience of other people's feelings, and they don't care. They really don't care what it costs somebody else for them to be happy. And we live in a world that more and more, we see this more and more all the time, that the most important thing in life is for me to be happy, regardless of what I do to others. So Paul speaks here, again, of speaking the truth of the gospel, not to please men, but to please God. In verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness." You know, we didn't try to flatter people to gain influence, nor did we cover ourselves with a cloak of covetousness. In other words, just trying to please other people that we might get personal gain. Personal gain. That's why I'm not a very good salesman. I'm not a good marketer, in a sense. Even though you can provide a service for somebody and do them some good, you know, the goal is not to get from others and increase wealth at the cost and the loss of others. He says, God is our witness. That's a bold statement, but you know, we have courtrooms and trials all the time, and people get up and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, put their hand in the Bible, and I don't know if they still do that or not. I don't know if I've been to court. I don't know if you put out putting your hand on the Bible. I think they do ask you to, they swear you in and ask you to tell the truth. And do people get up and always tell the full truth? Probably not. Probably not. They do what the lawyer tells them to do and say what the lawyer tells them to say. And even if they've killed 50 people, they say, "Not guilty. I didn't. Nope. Wasn't there. Didn't do it." God loves an honest heart. Paul says, you know, provide all things honest in the sight of men and God. You know, it's such a liberating thing to be able to, in our own hearts and souls, to say, you know, I live to please God. God is my witness. And one day, those things will be made manifest. And that's our hope. That's our joy. That's the blessings that await those. Because the Lord is not unfaithful to forget our labor of love. He's not unfaithful to forget the integrity that we walked uprightly. How many times do you read in the Old Testament, so-and-so walked uprightly before God, before the Lord, and others did not. And eternity is going to be filled with those who walked uprightly before the Lord. And God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 11 about regarding Enoch. That was Enoch's testimony. So anyway, Paul's simply saying to the Thessalonians that even though we were shamefully treated at Philippi, we could have backed off, said, I don't want to get beat up every time I open my mouth. Maybe I won't open my mouth quite so much. No, it always encouraged Paul all the more because he saw things like the existence of the church at Thessalonica. As a result of his suffering, this church was born. As a result of Christ's suffering, he will bring many sons of God into glory. So the road of suffering is the road of contention and strife and trouble as we carry the gospel forward in our lives. As the Spirit leads, I'm not saying we don't go out and intentionally cause trouble, but we aren't seeking glory for ourselves. We're seeking to please God, plainly and simply. And it does offend some. It will. We just need to kind of get over that and realize that you can tell when people receive it and when they do not, when they're sensitive and open to it and when they are not. But in verse 6, he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. Even of the Thessalonians, we weren't seeking your glory to be glorified by you. We weren't seeking to be praised by you. We were seeking to tell you the gospel, proclaim to you the gospel. We were not trying to win you as friends. We were trying to win you as children, as believers, with the word of God. The goal was not about Paul. And that's what so often Christians are accused of. You're just trying to, build up your church or build up your group, this group or that, or, get people to give you money and all these sorts of things, which some do. We're not out marketing this building or this gathering. We're marketing Christ. We're speaking to please God. And we seek to glorify God by whatever means, when he puts us in a place to open our mouths and share the gospel and walk with him, that's what we find pleasing. That's what the Thessalonians found pleasing. And he said, nor yet have we sought your glory, whom we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They could have said, we are the apostles of Christ. You should care for us. You should provide for our every need. As the Lord's always impressed on my heart, it's the shepherd that feeds the sheep, not the sheep, the shepherd. He says, we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her children. They sought to see Christ formed in them. They spoke to their needs. They spoke to comfort them and encourage them and be kindly among them, even as Jesus did. Even as Jesus did. This is the life of the child of God. This is a result of embracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and making it, allowing the Spirit to incorporate that into every part of our lives, and more increasingly so as we live out our days and years and weeks in this world, is to seek to glorify God in new and ever-expanding areas, wherever he leads. Like the song we sing, where he leads, I'll follow. We don't know where the Lord's going to lead us tomorrow. We don't know, have any idea how much our lives could change. In a day, in an hour. But God does. That's why we're called to be ready. And be if our heart is to walk with God, if our heart is to pursue the things of God, hang on. Hang on. Because He will bless you. But also be patient. Because it might not seem like he's moving fast enough. But the important thing is in our hearts that we know that we are where God wants us to be, and we are glorifying Him, and we seek to glorify Him. Verse 8, he says, So being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. They were ready to live and die for them because they loved them. Even as, again, what did Jesus do? His love for us compelled him. He was compelled to lay down his life for us that we might live. There was no other way. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, for the love of Christ compels me, arrests me. It forces me to accept and realize that the new life that I'm called, that He's called me to live, is not my old life, is not my life. But the love of Christ compels us, and our love for Him and His love for us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul and Paul's pattern was that if at all possible, they would be self-supporting, and they didn't have office hours. They didn't say, "Well, you know, we only work from 10 to 2, and the rest of the time you find us down underneath the shade tree." He said they labored night and day, night and day. I didn't get into it, but a little disagreement, I guess. An unspoken disagreement with one of my part-time employers who said I was turning in too many hours, and I wasn't budgeted for that many hours. And I mentioned that, you know, I knew this month was going to be more hours than normal. I said, but there's some really good conversations, some good interactions that were taking place. And I just couldn't say, well, you know, hold that thought. I'll be back in a week or maybe 2 weeks if you're here. But the comment was made, well, you know, this is a nonprofit ministry, and we can't, if we don't have money coming in to cover that time, then how can we exist? I just bit my tongue and didn't respond. But I, by faith, isn't that what a ministry is by faith? It seems to have worked for me pretty well most of my life. So I just resolved it. I put down the hours I'm allotted and stay as long as I need to. It's my offering back. But I just thank the Lord that for the opportunities that He gives us, and we don't have a time card. Eternity is coming fast enough for all of us. We don't have decades anymore. I don't know if I mentioned this Sunday or not, but I heard somebody mention that on average we have 4,000 weeks to occupy life in this world, on average, 4,000 weeks. Quick calculation, I bet about 3,750. I think if we all did a calculation, we'd find ourselves getting awful close to that 4,000 mark, or maybe even over. Like, Don, you're probably over. So you're doing good. But to really quantify life in this world, an opportunity in this world, in a way that I think the older we get, the more we understand that. That we have just so long to impart the gospel of God, to walk with God in this world, and rejoice in the life He's set before us, and discover what it is, like Enoch, to walk with God and to be well-pleasing to him. And it's just a joyous journey. It's just a joyous journey. Affliction, yes. Contention, yeah. But, like I said, kind of getting used to it and starting to enjoy it. Anyway. But anyway, Paul labored, they labored night and day, and they were pretty much as much as they could be self-supporting. So they wouldn't be chargeable unto any of the people. You're witnesses, in verse 10, and God also, how holily, that's a hard word to say, holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul was especially careful, and he taught those that traveled with him, they followed his example, that they were to go to extra effort with intentionally presenting themselves holy and just and unblameable in the sight of others. Paul is very much a teacher and a preacher and a promoter of Christian testimony. It's not being fake. We have times. The thing is we give consideration to those things and what our lives really are about, that we become very sensitive to what kind of message we transmit to others. It isn't a legality. It's a love. We're careful how we present ourselves to young children growing up because we love them. We want them to learn right from wrong. We are witnesses. We're lights in this darkness. And we don't want the people to look at our weaknesses. There's plenty of opportunity for that. But we don't want that to become a focal point. How many times have we heard people talk about, you know, so-and-so, say, one testimony comes to mind, but I won't share it because the person's not here. Better to let, I think it did get shared here in church. But anyway, God changes our lives. When we become aware of our testimonies, we don't want to misrepresent God. We don't want to poorly represent God. We want to represent him and this good news. We don't want anything to come between new believers or spiritual children and their growth and their walk with God. We don't want them to get the wrong idea about God's will and working in their lives. So they're witnesses how they walked very uprightly before God. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, just what I was talking about, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Many times Scripture talks about walking worthy, that we occupy ourselves in the vocation wherewith we are called, that we walk worthily in a manner that demonstrates, that shows that we are representing God. We can't fake that. We can't put on airs. It has to be embedded in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. It's something we're conscious of. And so the more, as Paul is praising and encouraging the Thessalonians, how they received the word, and it was, his entrance was not vain. They received it in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the worthy way to demonstrate the fact that we've been called to the kingdom and glory of God. The kingdom and glory of God has nothing to do with the things of this world. I won't go off on that, but our lives and our walk with the Lord are so important, not just for God, but for us and for our spiritual growth. as we develop a greater and ever increasing sensitivity to those things that God has called us to, and the type of life that glorifies Him. Will we be falsely accused? Absolutely. Will we be nitpicked? Absolutely. Even Paul, when he was guiltless, he was blamed, as we've been talking about. Jesus was falsely accused. There was no crime there. He did nothing. Even the thief on the cross said, "He has done nothing wrong." Yet the world put him to death. He offered himself up. I mean, that had to happen. But that same sort of thing, we could expect the same sort of treatment. The Thessalonians were experiencing that same sort of life. And that serves as a signpost, as an indication to every Christian that you are going to be opposed. The godly shall suffer persecution. Plan on it. Rejoice in it. Even as the disciples rejoice when they're right after after Pentecost, when they were preaching the gospel, they were beaten and released from jail, and they came away rejoicing. They've discovered, hey, our own people now hate us just like they hated Jesus. And all we did was tell them about the love of God and the witness of the gospel. God has blessed us by bringing us to a place of wrongful persecution and blame. So we walk worthy of the things of God, that when we do, you know, if any man suffer wrong for wrongdoing, well, then that's what he deserves. When I got relieved of one of my jobs, the things that were the reasons they give were all things I'd really done that were good, but it violated some company policy in some way. And the other chaplain I worked with, he says, you know, well, it's better to suffer for doing right than it is for doing wrong. And I would do the same things I did again. I might handle the reporting of it a little bit different, but I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong. And they knew it, but it's a technicality. But it's okay to suffer. It's okay to be maltreated. It's okay to have people talk about you and run you down. It's going to demonstrate and prove eventually. It'll be declared that we are righteous in the sight of God, and that's what really matters. That's what really matters. There's plenty of time for rejoicing in the victory. There's plenty of time for rejoicing in the work that God is doing in our lives. Then verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard from us, of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We go back to the Apostle Dave. God spoke to him and he received it as the word of God. And those truths that God revealed to him transformed the way he saw the world, the way he thought, the way he lived, what he did with his life, what he wanted to do with his life. It changed everything. And that truth is alive. The Word of God is alive. It lives in us. And the will of God in our spirits, it harmonizes in our hearts and in our souls. And we know that it's truth. And we are called to delight ourselves in the truth, in the Word of God. And we find the joy, we discover the joy of knowing that God has revealed truth to us. I heard somebody talking the other day that they were just talking about the fact that speaking of Jesus, that he is the truth. There are lots of things around us that seem that do counteract or do contradict is the word I meant to say, contradict some of the things that Jesus maybe has said or the Word of God says. The Bible does not talk about dinosaurs, but we have their bones. But the truth of how all that comes about will be known if it's important. But the important thing is, Jesus is the truth. All these other things are distractions and things to try and defeat our faith, to decrease our faith, to stumble us, to, you know, just because we can't figure it out. Well, guess what? We're not going to figure out God in this world. But we can know that Jesus is the truth without any contradiction. You want to know the truth? It's a person. It's a being. It's not an archaeological discovery. It's not a scientific measurement. It's not a repeatable chemical reaction. Those things will all go away. But the truth endures forever. And there is truth that we do not even know. There are colors we do not even in this world, our eyes can only see certain colors. Other animals can see covers much more vividly. They're what they see is a whole different color spectrum. We don't understand that. We don't experience that. I've heard people talk about visions of heaven and things, and like Paul said, you know, he knows of one that was caught up to the third heaven, who heard words and heard things that were impossible to utter. We can't put them in words, but they're true, absolutely true. And this is the joy we have. I'll stop with this for tonight, but this is the joy that we have, is that we have received the word, the logic, the will of God, which they received not as the word of men. It isn't just a philosophy or a teaching, but it's a truth that we can build a life on, that we can rest our souls upon, that we can rejoice in, that we can enjoy, that we can grow in every way, and it works in us. And truth begets truth again and again and again. The more that we embrace the truth of God in Christ, we don't have to get into arguments about dinosaur bones or species that come and go or whatever people might want to argue about or discuss or something they're trying to disprove the existence of truth. And in doing so, all they do is bolster the fact that there is an objective truth that all these other things fall in line with. So we're way ahead, eons ahead, because we've received the word of God as it is, the truth. And we are building our lives, and it works in us, and we can rest and rejoice in that. Life is pretty simple when you know the truth, and when you walk in the truth, and when you embrace the truth. It's life transforming. It's being transforming. It caused that new Christ-like creation in us to blossom and grow and bring forth fruit beyond our wildest imagination. And doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago to the Thessalonians or to those of us here tonight, the Word of God does the same work in us and blesses us, and we rejoice in Christ. Well, let's go ahead and close with that for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for the truth and how it simplifies our life, how it guides our life, how it fills our days with blessings and hope and joy and peace. in spite of the fact that we find it causes contentions around us and causes others to become aggravated, that we can be happy, that we can rejoice, that we can have peace. Father, we thank you that you're manifesting Christ in us and through us as we follow the Spirit's leading in this dark world. We're simply candles in the dark. We're simply lights in spiritual darkness, and the world can't deny that. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of hope you've given us in Christ. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.